we talk about rest today, we're talking about what God has given us, and not only given to us and called us to, but what he has shown us how to live in. His rest, one that frees us from having to strive ourselves. This world is a world of brokenness. It's a world of striving, but in the wrong direction. It's a world of trying to make our own way. But God reminds us, and in this passage specifically this morning reminds us, he has already made a way. He has already provided for us to rest. We don't need to live in the angst and the striving and the pushing of trying to complete things ourselves because, as he says, all throughout history, from creation to the cross, he pronounces that it is finished. He's done what we can't do. So as we look at these, I want to just go back two verses into chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 18 of chapter 3. As we walk our way through, the writer of Hebrews is laying out for us what it looks like to be, he's writing to Jewish people that know their ancestry, they know the story of God in their lives and in the centuries and thousands of years before them, how God continually delivers and carries them and leads them out into his promises. But yet, there are many around them who, even though they know all those things about God, they don't believe and follow him in faith. And we're called, as we were in chapter 3, to not allow the hardness, to allow our hearts to be hardened by deceitfulness of sin, but instead allow them to be freed by coming into faith. And faith provides what we'll look at today as rest. Verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that we are unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, and that word, remember, we're talking about this, we've said it already a couple times in Hebrews. Every time we hear that word, you have to dial back and see what he's talking about before that. The therefore, because we're unable to enter into his rest if we unbelieve, then he goes on to the next part of laying this out for us. What it looks like to enter into God's rest is it looks like obedience. See, the opposite of faith and perseverance is disobedience and giving up. Those two are drawn, particularly in this passage, as you look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3, that people have been unable to enter into his rest, whether it was their ancestors that had been led out of Egypt and were walking and they got right up to the promised land, and then they, what? They disbelieved God. They disobeyed God. God told them to get to Canaan and then to see what was there, no matter how daunting it looked. And God called them to believe him and to enter in to the promised land. They didn't believe him. They were afraid. Not only did they not believe him, but then they disobeyed. And in their disobedience, God charged them, you will not enter into my rest. At that point, their rest was from wandering in the wilderness, from having to be mobile both in their homes and in their worship, to be going through the desert looking for the promised land that God had given them, and God brought them right up to the edge of it. But because of disobedience, God says, you can't enter in. That same analogy is taken forward in chapter 4 to the church in the first century. He's not talking to the people that actually were wandering around in the wilderness, but he is using the analogy of God's character, which is the same then and today, to tell us if we do not obey and believe, we won't have the rest that God promises. He shows us that back in Israel. He shows us that through Egypt and leading his people out. And then he shows us that through Christ, that in order to enter into God's rest, we must believe. Faith is necessary. And not only faith, but what chapter 3 was giving us last week, and Pastor Harry walked us through this, if you simply believe at one point in time, and then your life does not change, the unchanging, the disobedience of your life actually shows that you didn't truly believe in the first place. But lives that are changed and are characterized by obedience and ongoing faith are lives that have been changed. One of the things I want to warn us of, and as we dig into this passage, I want us to be careful from simply doubting our salvation. Okay? There's a difference between doubting something and evaluating it. The evaluating is what Scripture calls us to. It calls us repeatedly to take a good, long look at our lives. What does your life look like? What does your faith look like? How is it being revealed? Taking a long evaluatory look at your life to see the obedience and faith that God gives you is different than consistently asking, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to take a look, and His Holy Spirit that works in our lives, when we take that look, that evaluatory look, He says to us, look how I've changed this. Look how I've changed this in your life. Look how I've given you faith. Look how you've persevered by my hand. And He reminds us of the truth of our salvation. But as is happening here in Hebrews, the writer is looking out amongst a bunch of people who have been exposed to the work of Jesus, but although they looked at it, they had not believed because their lives had not changed. So there is a connection, and we talk about this regularly, between our head and our hearts. And the way that we know something that we have learned in our heads actually works itself out in faith in our hearts is it comes out of our hands. The work that we do reveals what we believe. Too often, believers, I think, work in this way where they say, I need to work harder and then I'll believe. That road goes nowhere. Working harder is disbelief in what God has already done and called finished. Spiritually, you can in no way save yourself. It won't happen. And continually striving to save yourself actually reveals disobedience because you're not believing that God says it's done at the cross. As we go into chapter 4, this rest that we're talking about comes to us both spiritually and mentally, emotionally, and physically. The rest that God brings to us is an all-encompassing rest. And I dare ask this morning, and you can feel free to raise your hand because I'll be with you. Have you ever struggled with resting in God? I have. I find the need to do more regularly. Work harder, work longer, do more. And what that really reveals in our lives when we are pulled in that direction is it reveals that we are not confident that God has done everything that needs to be done. This idea of Sabbath rest, which we'll talk about today, is one that God calls us to because being able to stop working and rest is an actual outworking of you believing that God is who He says He is and has done what He says He's done. Our striving is actually an affront to God's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. So as we look today and as we go forward, these two verses at the end of chapter 3, they immediately link us to lack of rest is disobedience. But rest is faith. So let's take a look at verse 1. We're going to dig in a little bit here through these 13 verses. I'm going to get as far as we can. I don't know if I'm going to get through 13 verses, but we're going to take a swing at it. Verse 1. He says, therefore, and the therefore is because disobedience and unbelief leads to lack of rest. Therefore, because of that, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He's literally saying here in verse 1, you still have the chance to believe. You do. As long as you are drawing breath, you have a chance to believe. As long as God waits in His second returning and His calling all of His church up to heaven with Him in His reconstructing of creation, as long as he waits on that, as long as we're still here, you have a chance to believe. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, that promise still stands. It doesn't matter how hard you've strived on your own. It doesn't matter how much you doubt on your own. It doesn't matter how much you fail in your everyday. His promise of rest still stands. It stands. So whether today God's calling you to enter into his rest initially and believe on the front end just that he died and rose again for you, if that initial walk of faith is what God's calling you to, it stands. His promise is true. You can enter in. If you have already entered in and you've been walking with him but you're struggling to rest, to remember what he's done for you, it's the same promise. Just stop and enter in. So while his promise of rest still stands, it says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What is he saying to the Hebrews that he's writing to, the Jewish population? He's saying, let's enter in together. Because the fear is that some of you that are hearing these words, he says, have failed to step in faith. That's the fear. That maybe you haven't truly believed because you've not welcomed yourself and walked in to his rest. Verse 2. For good news came just to us as to them. He's talking about to the nation of Israel as they were called out of Egypt. As God delivered them through Moses, that was good news. And it came to them. And today, that same good news comes to us. For good news came just to us as to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Who is it, those who listened? There was three. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are the two spies that went in. Moses is the one that listened when they came back. But there were 10 other spies that didn't believe. Didn't think God could do it. Didn't think God could get them over the hump into the promised land. Thought the people were too big, the armies were too strong, the land was too prosperous for them to come in and do what God had told them to do, which was enter into his promised land. The population of Israel at that time, which we think was somewhere over 2 million people, they voted to go with the 10 who didn't believe instead of going with those that did. It says the good news came to them, just as to us, but the message they heard didn't benefit them. They didn't receive God's blessings because they didn't believe. They weren't united in faith with those who listened. I want to stop and unpack two words at the beginning of verse 2. Good news. If you are a note taker, and hopefully you are, you're doing something. If you got your journals, circle that, underline it, do something, demark it, and we're going to pull those two apart. You can write some of this on the side. Good news. How is the good news that Jesus brought through his revelation to the nation of Israel and through the deliverance out of Egypt, the similar to the good news that God brings to us today? Because I tell you what, I've had a week this week. Good news is welcomed. Anybody else need good news? This is good news. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God gave the nation of Israel good news. He said, I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to take you to the promised land so you can experience the blessing and the rest that I've chosen for you. This good news comes in three parts: deliverance, covenant, and hope. So as we pull this apart, I want to show you where the deliverance, the covenant, and hope was given to Israel, and where Jesus brings us deliverance, covenant, and hope. Deliverance to the nation of Israel looked like deliverance out of Egypt, out of slavery. Deliverance through Christ, the final deliverance, is deliverance from slavery to sin. The world, the earthly, the temporary deliverance that God gave to the nation of Israel, pulling them out of slavery in Egypt, it's only a shadow. Remember, last couple weeks ago, we talked about in Moses and in the prophets, truth was brought to God's people as a shadow. But in Christ, the truth is brought in the light. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt, but that deliverance was merely a shadow from slavery into freedom. Jesus shines perfect light on us by delivering all of us from slavery to sin. Not just a physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. Not just an earthly temporary deliverance, but an eternal secure deliverance. So the first good news that God brings to us through him, through Jesus, is deliverance out of slavery. For Israel, it was slavery in Egypt. For the church, it's slavery from sin, once and forever. Covenant. The good news of God's covenant with his people. When God calls them out of Egypt, he promises to Moses, as he had promised to their forefather Abraham, that he will covenant with them. This is a term up in chapter 1. There's a word there that goes with this covenant. It's promise. And here's how God promises, unlike we promise. When we promise, we're hoping that we do it. Right? So, and sometimes you might not. And what I want to protect us from is hearing the word promise in verse 1 and the word covenant that we're talking about here in verse 2 and thinking that God promises like we promise, because he doesn't. We promise and we hope to make it. God promises and it always comes to pass. The nation of Israel wasn't sure about God's promise. They wandered in the wilderness. They got up to the edge of the promised land, and he promised them that he would lead them in, that he would deliver them, that he would conquer those who were there, and he would give them all of the land. And they kind of thought that God's promises was kind of like their promises. Maybe. Those guys are big. They have armies. They have walls around their cities. And they thought that God's promises was a hope that they would enter in and conquer. But God's promises aren't like ours. That's why this word, along with good news, is so important, because covenant is not a word that we have diluted very much. We don't use the word covenant in everyday language, not very often. But covenant brings to us the concept that God wants us to understand about his promises. A covenant is an unbreakable vow. What a covenant is. God enters into this covenant with Israel, and he enters into our eternal covenant through Jesus by reminding us that his deliverance is not a hope. It's a sure thing. His promises always come true. And if you struggle with that, I would encourage you, start at the beginning and just read. Just read. Because for thousands of years, what God says has happened. When he says it, it comes true. Does it come true immediately? Sometimes. Sometimes he says, it's going to come later, and it always does. But God's promises are not like ours. The word covenant helps bring that to us. It's an unbreakable vow. God's promise to Israel was, bless me and I will bless you, but curse me and I will curse you. We're back to this full circle that obedience is required for us to walk in faith. Faith is not just some blind belief that doesn't change your life, because true faith, and what Hebrews is telling us here, true faith changes you. You will be different if you believe. This good news comes through deliverance from slavery. It comes through a covenant, an unbreakable vow. To Israel, it was blessing. To us, through Christ, it's eternal forgiveness. His promise to pay for your sin and my sin once and forever. It's not a hope. It's not something that might happen. But in the everyday life, our sin has a tendency to deceive us, doesn't it? Because we screw up and we think, I'm not sure God died for that one. I'm not sure I can be forgiven for that. And God says, I don't promise like you promise. I said I died for all of it. No matter what you do, it's covered. So we need to live in the freedom, the good news of knowing that our sin has been washed away, paid for, once for all. And when we do sin, when we enter back into disbelief, we have the opportunity to repent and come back into God's rest. Because he promises to never turn us away. That's his covenant. His covenant is, through Christ, you are welcomed into his rest. For eternity and right now. The ability to rest. And then thirdly, the good news is deliverance, the good news is covenant, and the good news is hope. Israel needed hope. 400 years of slavery to the greatest superpower the world knew at that time. Stuck in Egypt, no way to fight a war to get out of there. They didn't have the means, they didn't have an army, they didn't have anything. They needed hope. God gives them hope by saying, I will deliver you, I will covenant with you, which you can rely upon, and I will take you to the promised land. The hope that Israel held out on that way, on their way out of Egypt, on their way when they walked up to the Red Sea and needed to get across because an army was behind them, on their way of wandering through the wilderness, coming up to the edge of the promised land, God had given us hope, given them hope for the promised land. At the edge, they said to God, we've lost hope. And they turned back. To us, through the new covenant, through Jesus, and the new covenant for us that's eternal, once and forever secured by him, our hope is not in an earthly promised land or some prosperity here. Our hope is for eternity. Forever, the promises of God will be true. Our hope lies in the fact that one day we get to enter into his promised land, heaven, forever. This kind of hope is what keeps you and helps you persevere. Scripture continually tells us to turn our eyes from the things of this earth and turn them upward to the things of heaven. And as you turn your eyes upward to the things of heaven, the hope of eternity takes you back to who God is and what he's done. The good news is deliverance. The good news is covenant. The good news is hope. That's the good news that we get, that God's brought to us. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. The rest that God gives, that he promises, that he's delivered on. When we believe, we enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He again is expounding upon Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, the history of that is back to the edge of the promised land. The Israelites looking at Canaan and saying, we can't believe that God could do this. And God says to them, you shall not enter into my rest. For an entire 40 years, one whole generation wandering in the wilderness, an entire generation dies off. Because they didn't believe God. the next generation comes back to the edge of the promised land, and Joshua calls them to believe. They believe, and they enter in. Those who believe enter into God's rest. For us in Christ, our belief brings us into rest. Spiritual rest. Your spiritual rest should lead to your physical rest, your emotional rest. It should lead you to be able to stop and sit, to be quiet in the presence of God, and know that He will do what He has said He will do. It says at the end of verse 3, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And he quotes from Genesis. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage He said, they shall not enter My rest. So these two quotes from the writer of Hebrews gives us promises from the Lord. One, God rested on the seventh day. And here's what teaches us about His rest. Was God really tired and worn out and He had to sit down? No, that wasn't the case. Think about it. I thought it was, you think about creation. Everything came into being because God spoke words and it happened. That's not incredibly laborsome, right? I kind of wish that worked that way. Like with parenting, right? You just say something and it happens. That's not how it works. Not for us, at least. But we have a tendency to try to see things happen in this world, and in order for them to happen, because of the curse from Genesis 3, what takes place? We have to toil, and we get tired. We wouldn't get tired if we just had to speak things and they happened, right? Talking's not real wearisome. Just, hey, I want my bank account to be full. Boom, it's full. Great. Hey, I want my job to be easier. Boom, it's easier. Great. Hey, my car's really dirty. It needs to be clean. Boom, it's clean. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? We wouldn't really get tired. But that's how God worked in creation. He said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. He said, separate the land from the dry ground. Boom, it was separate. He created animals. He created plants just by speaking. He didn't rest on the seventh day because He was worn out. He hadn't really exerted Himself. He rested on the seventh day for two reasons. One, because He wanted to enjoy all that had been done. And two, because He knew we needed to see that we could rest. Two reasons that God stopped on the seventh day and took it all in. Not because He was worn out. And that's what teaches us about Sabbath rest, because regular rest is because I'm tired, I can't do it anymore, I gotta sit down. But spiritual Sabbath rest is not related to being tired. It's related to who God is and what He's done. So we can stop and take it all in. A spiritual discipline that's hard for us because we want to work to see more happen. God says, it's finished. I did it. You can stop. Take a break. Take it all in. And recognize that God has done what you and I can never do, no matter how hard we work. God rested on the seventh day from all His work. Why did He rest? Because He was done. It was finished. Not because He was tired, but because the work had been completed. He created, and then He rested to take it in. We can enter into His rest through Christ, because in Jesus, the work is finished. There wasn't a lot of rest, do you realize this? Even spiritually, before Christ came. before he died on the cross and rose again, because the covenant previous to that was when you messed up, you had to do a bunch of stuff. You had to go find a lamb. You had to go find a dove. You had to go get some grain. You had to bring it to the temple. You had to offer your sacrifice. You had to make sure that you had washed and purified yourself before you entered into that. You had to make sure that the priest was good and then that the priest would accept your offering on your behalf. And then it had to be burned and offered up in the right way. If offered in the wrong way, it wasn't going to help. You're going to have to go back and do it again. That's not rest. That's work. And Jesus comes and says, you can rest. The Lamb of God died once for all. No more killing lambs for sin. No more offering grain for sin. No more having to go to a priest for sin. Because Jesus finished it. So just as God rested on the seventh day, in Christ, we are recreated, and we can rest in the fact that he has finished it. Because his work was finished, he rested. Because Jesus finished the work, we can rest. Verse 6. The writer of Hebrews, and you know, we don't think it's Paul particularly. It's somebody connected to Paul or somebody that was discipled by Paul or something like that, because it's very Pauline in its language, but the writer has this in common with Paul. It's like a pit bull. He don't let stuff go. Keeps coming back to the main point, right? And here's the main point again in verse 6. And if you're underlining words, go through and underline these two words in this whole passage. One, everywhere you say today, you see today. And two, everywhere you see rest. In 15 verses from the end of chapter 3 to through 4:13, in 15 verses, the word rest is used 11 times. Repetition aids learning. This is the main point. You can rest. But we hear him continually also say, today. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today. This is what God tells us. Don't do it tomorrow. Do it today, right now. And he constantly reiterates this word to us. If you think that you'll trust God tomorrow, tomorrow's never going to come. Just won't. Because here's what I can guarantee you. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and life's going to be a whole lot easier. If you think I'll do it later, you won't do it at all. But if you know that there is a day that God has appointed for you and I to believe him, it's today. Right now, as you're sitting there looking at me, God says, today is the day. Again, he appoints a certain day, that's today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God says, believe while there's still time. And there's still time today. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Right? Joshua brought them into the promised land. God did that through him. But he wasn't giving them full and eternal rest. That didn't come through Joshua. Temporary and earthly rest came through Joshua. They didn't have to wander anymore in the desert. Once they had defeated all those people who were in the promised land and God gave it to them, they didn't have to war and fight anymore right then. But guess what? The war and the fighting came again later. And the wandering and the dispersion, they came again later. It was a temporary rest that Joshua brought them into. So the writer here, and God writing through this author in Hebrews, is telling us Joshua's rest that he brought Israel into was nice, but it wasn't the best. Jesus' rest that he brings us into is the best, and it's forever. Verse 8 again, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Stopping and resting is a literal testimony that you believe God. Ceasing to rest, striving all the time, trying to work on your own strength, is literally disbelief. God calls us into his rest. That doesn't mean we get to rest all the time. It doesn't mean we get to sit around and do nothing. See, if sin had entered the world, that's more what we would be looking at. We'd get to walk through the garden. We wouldn't have to work for food. We wouldn't have to labor in our relationships. We wouldn't have to protect ourselves against animals and predators. We wouldn't have to do any of those things if sin hadn't entered the world. But sin did, through Adam. And remember, weeks ago we talked about, as sin enters through Adam, deliverance enters through Jesus. Adam opened the door, Jesus closes it. The first Adam and the last Adam are starkly different. And the last Adam brings us into a place where we can actually rest. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. I want to highlight a word at the beginning there. Let us therefore strive. It's translated, this word strive, in a couple different ways. This is here, striving. That's a good translation. I like the word that's used in the King James, actually, perseverance. Let us also persevere. Okay? It brings with it this idea of enduring, keeping going, striving forward, persevering to enter into that rest. Here's a challenge for us. We work for a lot of things in this world, don't we? We work hard for a lot of stuff. How hard do you work to enter into God's rest? To discipline yourself, to stop and believe Him? It takes discipline to mature spiritually. If you don't have discipline, you won't spiritually mature. This word persevere, endure, strive, it's related to the idea that you need to keep going back. Keep going back to God. Keep going back to His Word. We need to diligently press on in order to spiritually mature. Too often, I talk with and hear from believers that say, I don't know what's going on, but it's overwhelming. Sin is taking over. I don't know what to do. I keep messing up. And what God says is, don't quit. I lost a good friend this week. Unfortunately, he felt like he had to give up. And what I want to tell you this morning is this. You don't have to give up. No matter what's going on, no matter what you're encountering, God loves you. Don't give up. Don't quit. Instead, believe. Believe Him that He has good for you for eternity. Believe Him that no matter what trial you encounter, James chapter 1 is true and right. That no matter what trial comes into your life, God has good for you. It will build endurance. You will grow in your maturity, but not if you disobey. Only if you believe. Strive, endure, persevere. No matter what comes your way. Because we're promised from Scripture this thing. Our enduring, our persevering is momentary. Our resting is eternal. One day, God will take us to be with Him, and you won't have to strive anymore. You'll just sit in His presence, and you'll be overwhelmed at His goodness. And sin won't blind you anymore or keep you from Him. And our hope lies in that. And as we hope in that, we persevere in this life. Our charge this morning is this. Strive, work, persevere. Not to pay for your sins, because you can't. Because Jesus said, that's finished. But strive, work, and persevere to believe God and enter into His rest. To stop and remember who He is, what He's done, who that makes you to be, and then how you live. Stop, pause, remember. Not because you're worn out, because frankly, if you wait until you are worn out, you might not turn the right direction. My friend Randy got to a place where he couldn't turn the right direction anymore. And I don't know, I haven't talked to him that recently, but I know a lot of it was related to PTSD, and evils that he had seen as he served our military in many different places around the world. And some of you have experienced trauma and hurt and evil and sin. And God doesn't want you to stare at that. He wants you to look at Him. So don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Do it today. Believe Him. Enter into His rest. Don't strive to fix yourself. You can't. Surrender. Let God fix you. What He has said He will do, He has always done, and He will always do. But it takes diligence to grow in our spiritual walks. So persevere and press on. We've run out of time. And frankly, verses 12 and 13 are their own sermon. So we're going to pause. Unless you packed a lunch, and we can keep going. Which I don't think you did. So we're going to pause. I should have let you know ahead of time. We'll pick up in verses 12 and 13 next week as we look to the great hope that God gives us through His Word. These next two verses, read ahead, right? We're not in school. We keep telling you that. Go ahead, read ahead. Go as far as you want, okay? These next two verses promise us that God's word is true and that He will deliver on what He has promised and covenanted to us. So let's pray. Let's ask God to drive home what He's shown us this morning through His word. And I'm just going to pray. We've mentioned some struggles today, whether it's the church in Tacoma, it's Lisa, and Randy's kids, the Garwoods, as they struggle to believe God in the midst of a hard situation. Whatever it is you're encountering that you have to believe God for, we're going to pray right now that today, right now, you turn to Him. Believe Him. He always comes through. His work